بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد الله تعالى has blessed us with this beautiful deen. And just as it was mentioned yesterday, that in the creation of the earth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't just made it flat. You'll find the mountains, وَإِلَى الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ, how the mountains have been pegged. Then you'll find hills, and if you just give it a little thought, see, even the shapes of the mountain, it is not that all standard, just one shape every mountain. Yes, we do know that they tower, but the beauty in that again, you'll see how the rolling hills, the shapes differ, the sizes differ, the mountains, they differ in the heights. It is not just that everything is at one level. So when this came to mind, from there we went on to the Quran-e-Majid. The Quran-e-Majid, the Allah Ta'ala's order is that we read the Quran-e-Majid with Tajweed. Just as we see the beauty of Allah Ta'ala in the creation that Allah Ta'ala has created in His makhluq, if we, for that person, or for us as Muslims, look at the beauty of the Quran-e-Majid, that in the Quran-e-Majid there's muds, but there's different lengths of muds. You find that, and there's different types of muds. There's mud-e-lazim, there's mud-e-muttasil, there's mud-e-munfasil, there's mud-e-ariz. There's different types of muds, and the lengths of the muds are different. So that person who is reciting the Quran-e-Majid, the beauty of the Quran-e-Majid is to read it in accordance to that. You get the beauty of the Quran-e-Majid. Then, within this creation of Allah Ta'ala, the earth, there's hills, there's valleys, this flat land, this even land, that Allah Ta'ala has created the earth. And in our ibadat also, we find that there's different postures, there's different things that Allah Ta'ala has kept in the postures of ibadat. In a similar way, in the deen of Allah Ta'ala, as far as things being permissible and impermissible, there too there are categories. It is not just that everything is farz, and it's not that everything is wajib, or it is not that everything or every action is sunnat, or it is not that every action is mustahab, or that every action is a nafil action. In our actions, there's some actions that fall under the category of farz. There are other actions within our ibadat that will fall under the category of sunnat. Then within the same ibadat, maybe certain actions that will fall under the category of sunnat, and then mustahab. If we have to take salah, it is not that every action in salah is farz. There are certain actions or certain aspects of our salah that if they are not fulfilled, then the salah is rendered null and void. The salah has to be repeated. A person didn't make sajda in salah, salah is null and void because sajda is farz. If a person didn't make ruku', of course, we're not talking of that person who is ma'azur, who cannot make ruku'. A normal person that is reading a normal salah, he's not making ruku', so the salah is invalid. A person is performing salah and he is able to make qira'ah, he's able to recite the Quran Majid, and he didn't read the Quran Majid. Because the qira'at itself is fard, and he didn't make qira'ah, so the salah is invalid. These are the fara'is. Now these aspects need to be fulfilled as far as the acceptance of salah is concerned. The basic model of salah has to have, like a vehicle. You have a vehicle without steering. You can't have a vehicle. But people have driven vehicles without brakes. So if you take the steering and put it in the category of farz, that you got to have that. And take the brake and put it in the category of wajib. Because just for understanding purposes. So the certain things without which the salah is rendered invalid. You cannot have salah without qira'ah. You cannot have a salah without ruku'. You cannot have a salah without sajda. So this is the basic model of salah. And then added to that, there are certain things that will fall under the wajibat. So under the wajibat, we have generally studied the 14 wajibat in salah, that these are the wajibat of salah. Then there are certain things that do not fall under the category of farz and wajib. If a farz is left out, of course the salah is rendered invalid. If a wajib is left out, then it can be compensated for by the performance of sajdah sahwa. And if the person has missed out the sajdah sahwa, didn't perform the sajdah sahwa, so now this salah becomes wajibul i'ada. It becomes wajib to repeat the salah. That is why we say it is wajibul i'ada. It is necessary now to repeat the salah. So this farz will have to be repeated. Wajib, if it is left out, then a sajdah sahwa will suffice, will compensate for the wajib that has been left out within the salah. And if the sajdah sahwa hasn't been made, then the salah becomes wajibul i'ada, the salah will have to be repeated. Then we get the category of sunnat. There are certain aspects in salah, like what we have maybe studied, 21 sunnats, or some have enumerated up to 50 sunnats in salah. Now, on one occasion, just by the way, a person complained of his concentration problem in salah. And the complaint was that when I start my salah, then I start thinking of various things, and it happens to most of us, if not all. Most of us, it happens that the mind starts wandering. However, as far as thoughts are concerned, our ulama mentioned, and mashayikh mentioned, that there's two words that we need to remember. One is Ahmad and one is Awurd. These are Farsi words. These are Farsi, Persian words. One is Ahmad and one is Awurd. The root word is Ahmadan and Awurdan, what we call Masdar. However, Ahmad means to come. Ahmad means to come. And awurd means to bring. Ahmad means to come, and awurd means to bring. The difference between the two is one is ikhtiyari, one is ghair ikhtiyari. Now these two words, ikhtiyari and ghair ikhtiyari, it's discussed quite a bit in tasawwuf, or when it comes to our problems, that what is in ikhtiyar of the person, what is within the capacity of the person, and ghair ikhtiyari is that which is beyond him. So if you see these two words, Ahmad and Awurd, Ahmadan or Ahmad to come, that falls under the category of ghair ikhtiyari, which means that it is beyond the control of the person. And awurd means to bring, that is ikhtiyari, that is within the control of a person. Now let us expand on that. The thoughts that come into the mind will either be those thoughts that are coming in, or it will be those thoughts that are brought in. Thoughts that are coming in and thoughts that are brought in. So one is ikhtiyari, that those thoughts that are brought in, deliberately the person starts thinking about something. He's intentionally thinking about something. He's bringing in those thoughts. What is that is ikhtiyari, that he needs to abstain from. But that is within his control to think or not to think. So that is within his control, that is ikhtiyar. But those three thoughts that just come into a person, he doesn't want to. Sometimes you'll find, other than that, many people, you know, many of us, we complain of evil thoughts that come into the mind. You know, different types of thoughts. Sometimes they are of a very rude type, or sometimes evil type. There's different types of thoughts that come into a person. And the person feels unpleasant about those thoughts. Feels unpleasant that why are these thoughts coming. Now, when it is not something that you are doing deliberately, you're not bringing those thoughts, it's just coming, they're just flying around, it's coming across, then don't bother about these thoughts. That is why my Shaykh al-Mawla Yunus Sahib Rahmatullah used to mention that these types of, see, if a person is driving on, you know, on the road, and when you are driving, if it is a single lane, sometimes you'll come, maybe you need to follow a truck, and it's a truck that is carrying the haram animals in it. Right? Now, as I said, what are you going to do? You're not going to deliberately look and worry about your first attempt that you are going to be making, or if you're on a highway, you'll go past it and finish. Don't even worry about it. So these thoughts, don't give them any importance. The more importance that we are going to give to these thoughts, the more we are going to be troubled. In fact, sometimes we must think of it this way. You know, if you look at a vehicle that has got a tank, has got a fuel tank. In that fuel tank, what can you put? Put fuel. Now, even if it is something that is very close to fuel, which other vehicles work on, or which other vehicles have use energy with, and that is diesel. In a petrol tank, if you put diesel, what will happen? You're going to have a problem. In a diesel tank, if you put petrol, have a problem. Although they are close to each other. If you go beyond that, if in a petrol tank, if you put water, serious problem. However, sometimes some people's karamat, Allah Ta'ala makes it said that you put water in the tank and the car starts moving. And this is a reality. There was once one jamaat somewhere, and they got stuck in a place where there was no fuel available, right in the midst of some jungle or traveling across borders. And it was a jamaat in the path of Allah Ta'ala. So the Amir of the Jamaat is doing this, and there's no petrol now, what do we do? So I said, have you got water? I said, yeah, we've got water. And what do you do? Take the water and put it in the tank. I said, how can we do that? We'll have a bigger problem. One is to putting the water in the tank, it'll have other complications. I said, take the name of Allah Ta'ala and put it inside. So they did just that. And it was the grace of Allah Ta'ala that, and this person's karamat, that Allah Ta'ala made the vehicle move. So Allah Ta'ala does it for certain people, those that have that type, like that one person who had wine in his, he was hiding it. And when he was asked that what's in there, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, no, it's milk. What happened after? And he made sincere tawbah inside. And then when you open what it was, it's the qudrat of Allah ta'ala. But however, these are different issues. But however, in man-made things, you find in the tank that has been made, that is a fuel tank, a vehicle that is moving on fuel, will only take fuel. And a vehicle that is moving on diesel will take diesel only. It's not adapted for anything else. But when you look at the tank of this human being that Allah Ta'ala has created, multiple types of things. You get solids, you get liquids, and you get things that are soft. Everything is going into this tank that Allah Ta'ala has made. Now, the brain and the mind that Allah Ta'ala has made, when a person is troubled with these types of thoughts, you think, hey, what types of this one small brain? You see, what types of things Allah Ta'ala can put inside, what types of things can come inside and go out of it? It wouldn't then, trouble him, because these are not thoughts that he's bringing deliberately. It is just things that are coming, it's just by the way. So however, these are thoughts that trouble a person. So a person is performing salah, so the person is complaining that, there's various types of thoughts that come into salah. So he was told, okay, more or less how many types of things you think of? I said, all right, four or five things. I told him, okay, now forget four or five. I'm giving you 21 things to think of in salah. Giving you 21 things. Or if you want to go beyond that, I'm giving you 50 things to think in salah. So he said, when he asked that, he was told, see, when you are in salah, you think of the sunnah in salah. Every posture, whatever, if you are in qiyam, and think this is qiyam, that this is fard. You're reciting Surah Fatiha, Surah Fatiha is wajib. The qirat itself is fard, to the extent of three short ayat or one long ayat. That is fard, and other than that, beyond that, the tilawat of, or the recitation of Surah Fatiha is wajib. To add qirat to that is wajib. Then what is a masnoon qirat? Now when you're going into ruku', and in ruku', the ruku' itself is what? It's fard. And I'm reciting the Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, the recitation of Subhana Rabbi al-Azim is what? It is masnoon, it is sunnat. And I'm going into ruku', I'm not putting my hands aside, I'm not letting them down. I'm putting in a particular way. Why am I holding my knees? It is sunnat. And in the holding of the knees, with my palms and my fingers, I'm not keeping my fingers closed, keeping my fingers wide open. Why am I doing that? That is also a sunnat. And then I'm not going like a bow. My back is more or less even with my head. Why am I making the ruku in this particular method? What is it? Now this is sunnah. Now when you're going to start thinking of so many things, then where is there going to be time to think of other things? And by the way, sometimes we share this with our friends. We have shared it previously as well. That in order to get a little concentration and also enjoyment in our ruku and in our sajda, generally the method of the reading of the tasbihat, whether it is Subhana Rabbiyal Azim or the tasbihat of sajda, how do we generally read it? Subhana Rabbiyal Azim, Subhana Rabbiyal Azim, Subhana Rabbiyal Azim. Oh, Subhana Rabbiyal A'la, Subhana Rabbiyal A'la, Subhana Rabbiyal A'la. That is how we read our tasbihat. So, see, the nafs sometimes, we need to understand the nafs. And you need to be wise and let not the nafs control us, but rather that we should control the nafs. So, you need to be ahead of the nafs. Now, this nafs, if you are going to be telling it, that read 5 times or 7 times, Subhana Rabbiyal Azim, Subhana Rabbiyal A'la. So what it is going to tell you? Now it's going to take too long. I'm a bit in a hurry. So, you know, just read 3 times and continue. So you say to the nafs, okay, read only 3 times. Read only 3 times. But now this is how I will read it. Subhana Rabbiyal Azim. Subhana Rabbiyal Azim. Subhana Rabbiyal Azim. Read each Subhana Rabbiyal Azim, each tasbih in a different breath. Read 3 times only. But read it in a different breath. And slightly slower than what we would normally read in one breath. Now what's happening? You are reading 3 times only. You are reading the same 3 times. But reading it this way, it is with concentration. And if Allah Ta'ala gives the tawfiq of learning the meaning of Subhana Rabbiyal Azim, Alhamdulillah, so you can concentrate on what the tasbih is. And the same tasbih in sajda. And when reciting the tasbihat in this way, and see how you feel. Look at the difference that you will experience as far as the ruku is concerned. Now sometimes you will read 7 times, but it is in this fashion that we're reading the 7 times in one breath. We're reading it 5 times, but 5 times in one breath. Whereas you read the same thing, but break the breath, and in each breath you read once. And read it with that concentration, with that feeling that I'm praising Him, and I'm glorifying my Allah Ta'ala, and I'm in ruku and I'm glorifying my Allah Ta'ala. Or I have placed my forehead in sajda before Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, and I'm glorifying Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. See then what type of feeling you get within the heart. So this is as far as the thoughts are concerned, that when the thoughts come into the mind, then let us not, sometimes one is bringing the thoughts and one is the thoughts coming. Those thoughts that just come in, we have ways, and you know, it is mentioned that as far as the brain is concerned, the mind is concerned, that لَا تَتَوَجَّهُ إِلَىٰ شَيْئَيْنِ فِي آنٍ وَاحِدٍ, that the mind is such that Allah Ta'ala has made, that it cannot concentrate on 2 things at the same time. It cannot concentrate on 2 things at the same time. And if one says that I'm able to concentrate on 2 things, you will not be able to do justice to both the things. A person is reciting Quran Majid, and now he's writing something, or he's doing something. There's a possibility of error in your recitation, or there's a possibility of error in whatever else you are doing. That is why a person is driving and is answering the cell phone. What's happening? That's why many accidents are caused because of that. Because now the mind is concentrating on 2 things at the same time. One is his focus on the road, and also what the person, depending on the importance of what is being told to him over the phone. Now if his mind goes away there, he's absent-minded as far as the road is concerned. Or if he's careful as far as the road is concerned, then he doesn't know what he's speaking as far as his cell phone is concerned, as far as that communication is concerned. So this is what the mind is. It cannot be divided and distributed in two things at the same time. So when we are thinking of these types of things, things that are related to Salah, okay, those that understand the meaning of the Qur'an and Majeed, which is decided, the qiraat that is made, alhamdulillah, concentrate on the recitation of the Qur'an and Majeed. But if we do not have that ability, or if we are not blessed with the understanding of the meaning of the Qur'an and Majeed, or the Qur'an and Majeed itself, then these are the types of things that we can think of, and it will be related to the Salah itself. It is related to the Salah. However, we were discussing this, that in our Salah, there are things that fall under the category of Farz, there are things that fall under the category of Wajib. And in accordance to that, those actions will have to be fulfilled. Of course, that Namaz will, or Salah, will be regarded a complete Salah, and the best of Salah, in which the Mustahabbat, the Sunnats are all taken into consideration and they are completed in Salah. That Salah is the best Salah. But for some reason, like sometimes there was some faqih that was moving, whether it was Imam Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, so the time for Fajr, there was very little time that was left for the Fajr Salah. So one of the students of Imam Sahib rahmatullah alayhi performed the Salah, and just what was necessary that was fulfilled in that Salah. So Imam Sahib complimented him. Now why? Because the time was sufficient. If we took into consideration all the sunnats, and then there was a possible, like say for instance, time is very limited, and the person now started his first Salah and said, no, I must read that which is Masnoon Qira'ah. Or sunnah. So make Masnoon Qira'ah, and he started the long surahs. By that time the sun has risen, the namaz has gone qadha. So at that time we're going to be, just by the way, the Shaykh Ramtullah in our Akabir, we learn about them, and this is one feature or one outstanding feature or something by means of which a person is recognized to be a wadi of Allah Ta'ala, and that is his adherence to the sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our mashayikh, you will see in all of them this outstanding feature, and that is adherence to the sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On one occasion, Hazrat Shaykh Ramtullah Ali, in his period of illness, so someone came to perform the salah for him because he wasn't mobile and whatever. So the person that read the salah, thinking and with this intention that the salah should be made short and brief because of Hazrat Abdullah's health and whatever. So he read some surahs, some short surahs here or there, you know, from generally the last 10 surahs from Alam Tara, somewhere he read. So Hazrat Shaykh Ramtullah was one that, of course, in the same group of Mashayikh and Ahlullah, so Ittiba'i Sunnat. So after the Salah was over, so Hazrat addressed the Imam Sahib, or the person that performed the Salah, and told him that if you wanted to read short surahs, then why didn't you read Mu'awwidhatayn, Qul A'udhu bi Rabbil Falaq, Qul A'udhu bi Rabbin Nas? Because it has been proven that somewhere on some occasion Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has read this in Fajr Salah. See, that is sunnat. So as far as sunnats are concerned, sometimes they are omitted for certain reasons. So however, the categories are this sequence, that the farz will be uppermost, and below that is the wajib, and then the sunnat, and then the mustahab, nafl. The point we wish to get at, as far as our islah is concerned, our spiritual reformation and correction is concerned, there's something that is farz and something that is wajib, or may fall under the category of sunnat. Now, What we do sometimes is we turn it around. That which is sunnah, we give it so much of importance that, okay, we will go for that, we will attempt that, we will fulfill that. And that which is farz and wajib, that we will leave out. It is turned around. Now just to elaborate on this, there's two things. One is bay'at and one is islah. Our Shaykh al-Mawlana Yunus Rahmatullah many a times mentioned this. That one is islah and the other is bay'at. They are two different things but related to the same thing. Or one supplements the other. As far as bay'at is concerned, which we give so much of importance to, you know, that no, we must become bay'at to someone. And sometimes, you know, we go out of our way to become bay'at, and we look for great mashayikh to become bay'at. Alhamdulillah. But let us remember that this bay'at is what? It is a sunnat. Now, a person fulfills the sunnah, and that which is farz and wajib, he leaves it out, which means that after becoming bay'at to someone, then he omits the part of islah, and he becomes complacent, and he is satisfied on this, that listen, I become bay'at to someone. Just becoming bay'at to someone, to take bay'at at the hands of someone, is not sufficient for one's islah. It's not sufficient. Yes, you've made amal on a sunnat, you'll get the barakat of that. Like sometimes we find that there is this bay'at for barakat purposes. Like so there's some very great mashayikh, and they are very elderly, they are old. So you just become bay'at to them for barakat purposes. So there is that, or sometimes for other reasons, just for barakat purposes, bay'at is there. But we give so much of importance to the aspect of becoming bay'at. That is why sometimes we tell, I've got an opinion on this, Allah Ta'ala forgive me if I'm wrong, but however, that sometimes you will find students, you know, that have just entered a madrasa. The understanding is still not there as far as these aspects are concerned. And the next thing that we want to do is become bay'at to someone. As far as the sunnah is concerned, alhamdulillah. But the benefit of this is not there. Because many a times you will find that relationship is not there. The understanding, and we also need to understand that when a student takes enrollment anywhere or goes into any place, then he is still developing. He still hasn't understood. And when it comes to munasabat, when it comes to, you know, the blood group meeting, that this person who is so young and still hasn't understood concepts and hasn't understood things, he is making someone his sheikh. Only to realize after a year, 2 years, 3 years, when his understanding increases, and when he's exposed to many other things, and when he's looking at different ulama and mashayikh, then he realizes, man, hey, you know, I shouldn't have, you know, I should have rather went somewhere else, or went to this person, or went to that person. Now he feels he's made a mistake. Now he's breaking up that contact. So this is the sunnat aspect that we are giving that much of importance. Fair enough, this youngster became bay'at, or I became bay'at to someone, and I'm happy and I'm content that I've taken bay'at at the hands of someone. Alhamdulillah, mashallah. I make it known to everyone that, or my parents or my friends, that I've taken bay'at to someone is something that, alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala has said. After that, what did you do? Did you make your islah? Have you got any communication with this person? Did you inform him of your weaknesses? And that is the purpose of bay'at. The maqsad of bay'at is to make the islah. Rather, islah is what is farz. It is what is wajib. It is what is necessary. That which is necessary must come first. Therefore, if there isn't bay'at, and if there is islah, then the purpose is being achieved. That is why you will find that sometimes people stay with mashayikh, but without bay'at. They stay for a period of time and make the islah. They will make the islah and then bay'at. Like sometimes you will find that some come to the mashayikh, and they make the islah without becoming bay'at. Because we don't know whether I will have munasabat with the sheikh or not. So I'm just making my islah. And after a period of time, the sheikh says, listen, I'm giving you ijazat. But Hazrat, I haven't become bay'at to you and you're giving me ijazat. Okay, if you didn't become bay'at, so bring your hand, I'll make you bay'at now. What was it that was important? It was the islah. The islah came first. The islah was made after the whatever Allah Ta'ala willed. So we need to understand that one is sunnat and one is falls in the category of necessary and wajib. And that is the islah. Now, if a person just restricts himself and is complacent after becoming bay'at to someone, then you will find that those weaknesses, everything will remain as they are, if not, it will go worse. On the other hand, that is why sometimes when people in the latter part, when they used to come to Hazrat Thani Rahmatullah Ali, so he used to say, go to any one of my khalifas first and make your islah. Make your islah with whomsoever, and after that you come to me. So, the importance of islah. Until and unless the importance of islah doesn't come into ourselves, it doesn't come into our systems, and we do not understand it to be as important and more important than just becoming bay'at, until then a person's islah will not be made. Islah basically means our reformation, our spiritual rectification, that what are those things that I'm being troubled with. If a person just befriends a doctor, if he just befriends a doctor, then what will happen? He will be just a friend of the doctor and the doctor will not treat him. Why? Because he hasn't gone there as a patient. He hasn't gone there as a patient. Now when you go to visit a doctor, this is not my example, whatever is being said here is whatever is that we've heard, we've read in the kitabs of our akabir, or we've heard from our akabir, there's nothing of our own. However, sometimes it will be attributed to our mashayikh, sometimes not, but remember it is all from the same sources. However, when you go to a doctor, when you're going to a doctor, and you're not going with the intention of being treated, just going there as a friend, if you're going to his home, or he'll give you a sweet, or he'll give you something to eat, something to drink, and it could be something that has got sugar in it. Now you see, you tell the doctor, but listen, you know, I've got sugar and you're giving me this. He said, but you didn't come as a patient to me. If you came as a patient to me, then I would have given you medication, I would have told you, I would have given you a diet, I would have prescribed a diet for you. But you haven't come as a patient, you have come as a friend. So one is to befriend someone, or to keep just the ta'alluq with those that are Ahlullah. And one is to have the ta'alluq of Islah. Now until the ta'alluq of Islah, that is why we will find and we will observe sometimes. And we shouldn't become critical about this. We shouldn't become critical. Sometimes you will find the mashayikh are moving, you know, they're moving from place to place. Now there's a person that is with the sheikh. There's a person that is with the sheikh, but he's clean shaven. There's a person with the sheikh, but he's clean shaven. And he's a high ranking sheikh. Now what am I going to do? I'm going to start passing comments. Look at this person. Look at the sheikh. He's got a person with him. It's clean shaven. Can't he tell him to, you know, keep a beard? And why does he keep people like that? Now you need to remember that that person has accompanied the sheikh, but not with the intention of islah. He doesn't have that islah ta'alluq. That is one. And sometimes we jump to conclusions very quickly. Sometimes a person has a weakness and he needs to be weaned out. And that doesn't happen overnight. So sometimes what happens, they bring these types of people close. Just stay with me. Don't do anything. Just stay with me. Like one sheikh. There was one such person that accompanied him. And he was in the habit of shaving every day. He was in the habit of shaving every day. So, Sheikh was going on some journey or something. I said, you come with me. He said, listen, but I got this habit of shaving every day, you know. So he said, you come with me. So the next day, so, I mean, it came to the morning and he wants to shave. So the Shaykh told him, either you give me your blade and let me shave my beard, or then you leave your beard. So he said, Hazrat, how can I do this? How can I give you this? So he said, well, then you make your face like, do what I am doing. So that became the means of Islah. So sometimes that is how they make Islah. They will keep a person a few days, tell him, okay, continue, or sometimes decrease that evil that you are indulging in. If you are at a certain level, then decrease it. If a person is a habitual smoker, if a person is a habitual, smoke so many a day. Now you see, this person is staying with the Shaykh and he's still smoking. Fair enough, ask him how much he was smoking. Like that person who came to the Shaykh and is eating, like, you know, if we eat for supper or something, we are eating maybe two slices or one slice. So one person came to the Khanqa and he's eating 10 slices. So everyone is looking at him, why? What's happening here? This is a place we're supposed to be eating less, and this person is eating 10 slices. So the person that made that i'tiraz and ishkal and objection, so then he was told, see, you are only looking at something from the, you haven't understood. This person normally used to eat 20. Now what he's doing, he's eating half what his quota is. He's eating half his quota. Now from there you bring him low. And in the mashayikh, in these past eras, this exercise of eating less, of weaning, when you went to the khanqa, you would be asked that what is your diet or how much do you eat. So if I'm normally at two slices or two and a half slices or whatever, I would say this is what my normal intake is. This is how much I eat. Okay. So you'll start off with your two slices. After a week, it'll go down to one and a half. You'll be given one and a half. And after 10 days, come down to one. Until you are brought down to just one khajur. Until. And it is not difficult, provided it is done in, you know, in this sequence. Of course, our mashayikh in latter days tell us that, listen, because we are weak, we don't have that type of energy. So therefore, do not decrease your intake, your meals, to such an extent that you become weak. Eat well, but make ibadat well. Don't overeat, basically. As the Imam Masihullah Sahib Rahmatullah used to say, ji bhar ke khao. He said, pet bhar ke khao, ji bhar ke mat khao. That eat to your stomach's full, but don't eat to your desires full. Now the stomach is full, but we still want to eat and still eat. So that is our desires. You know, see, the eyes are bigger than the stomach. So we need the eyes to be in conformity. So, however, the important thing that we are discussing right now is the categories of farz and wajib, or farz and sunnat, or wajib and sunnat. That one is the Islah. And the reason that we don't make progress, the reason that we are stagnant, the reason we don't make progress as far as our spiritual lives are concerned, is that quite often we'll observe this, that you know, we just become bay'at to someone and that's it. I'm happy and I feel that is sufficient, that I've become bay'at to someone. That does not make the person's Islah. For Islah, you will have to have Islah-i ta'alluq. For Islah, that is why, this can also be separated. A person can be bay'at to someone and make his Islah, or have his Islah-i ta'alluq with someone else. In our mashayikh, Hazrat Madani Rahmatullah Ali, some high-ranking ulama, Hazrat Madani Rahmatullah Ali and Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali, they had their differences as far as politics are concerned. They have differences of opinion regarding certain issues. Having said that, they had a lot of muhabbat for one another. To this extent, that because Hazrat Madni Rahmatullah Ali was a politician, he was a political person, and he was in the forefront. And of course they differed as far as the Congress and the Muslim League was concerned. It's a long story. However, Hazrat Madani Rahmatullah Ali, a different opinion. Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali was of a different opinion. So Hazrat Madani Rahmatullah Ali, he was imprisoned. When this message reached Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali, he was having his meals. The Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali was taking a luqma, and he was given this news that Hazrat Madani Rahmatullah Ali has been imprisoned. That luqma couldn't go down, it didn't go beyond that, he just had to put his hand down. That afternoon in the majlis, Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali mentions that I didn't know I had this type of muhabbat for Hazrat Madani Rahmatullah Ali. That is what he mentioned. Look at them, in spite of the differences of opinion. And it was not something that was minor, it was major. So, Hazrat Madani Rahmatullah Ali, certain high-ranking ulama that came to him, or that were bay'at to him, he used to send them to Thana Bowen for the islah. They say, Hazrat, no, we've come to you. Said, you are bay'at here, but your islah, your rectification, you'll have to go there. You go there. One of them was Maulana Abdul Majid Daryabadi Rahmatullah Ali, a great, he was a mufassir as well. So he said, you go there. And there was another high ranking alim also whose name has been taken. It's just slipping my mind. However, so Hazrat Madani Rahmatullah Ali sent these two there. Now imagine, on the one hand, they are bay'at here, and the Shaykh himself is telling them, listen, for your islah, you go there. And they stayed with Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali for a period of time. To this extent, that eventually, although they were bay'at to Hazrat Madani Rahmatullah Ali, but the political understanding and that changed after they went to Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali, although they still remained bay'at. So, this is the importance of Islah. If there isn't bay'at and there is Islah, that Islahi ta'alluq is there, that we are constantly worried and concerned about our spiritual reformation. That I've got this problem, I've got this spiritual problem, or I've got that spiritual problem. Or if there's jealousy, or if there's pride, there's arrogance. The various that hubbe dunya, or hubbe maal, or hubbe jah, that is the love of rank and position, the rank, or the muhabbat, and the evil of having the muhabbat of wealth, or the wealth, or the muhabbat for the things of this dunya. Now, these are all things that we have within our hearts. Now, how are we going to get a cure from these types of weaknesses and sicknesses and illnesses and ailments if you are not going to be speaking about it, or if you are not going to be asking someone about it, or I have got a weakness that I cannot control my gaze, or if I have got a weakness that I cannot control my tongue, I'm lying all the time, I'm cheating all the time, I'm deceiving, or that I have got a problem with my ears that I'm addicted to listening to music. Now these types of things, or I've got a problem with my hands and my feet, whatever it may be. And remember, I always say this, that sometimes we do not want to discuss these issues with our shaykh or with any muslih for that matter, thinking that this person is going to be thinking bad of us. Let us remember and let us make a note of this in our minds and hearts, that the mashayikh don't have time to think bad and evil about it, because they themselves know that what they are. And if they think that way, then Allah Ta'ala wouldn't have kept them at that rank and that position. And they don't go around advertising our gunas and our sins. They are spiritual doctors. Whatever we tell them is amanat and trust in their hands. They don't go around and advertising and talking of our illnesses and going and telling others that, listen, this person has got this illness or that illness. Yes, sometimes for islah purposes. Sometimes, like in my own case, when Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali gave the ijazat, so once after that, were they in the majlis, and it was an aam majlis. It was an aam majlis. And something about this ijazat that Hazrat gave, Hazrat spoke about it. And then he said, referring to me, he said, this chap here, he could have been given this permission earlier, but because of the ghussa that he had in him, that is why. Now why? For islah. Listen, don't think that you know too much. Be careful. So your star is being made in front of everyone. Certain times they do that, depending on the ta'alluq that they have with the person, or the ta'alluq that the person has. If it's just a newcomer, of course they won't do it. But for the person's islah, sometimes ala al-i'lan, in front of everyone, they'll do it, depending on what type of ta'alluq and relationship exists. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless me, bless you, bless all of us with the fikr and concern of our islah. Let us take this very, very serious. If we want to make taraqqi, if we want to go ahead, if we want ta'alluq ma'allah, if we want the relationship with Allah Ta'ala, if we want closeness to Allah Ta'ala, then this is the route. We will have to make our islah. We will have to correct ourselves. We will have to rectify ourselves. May Allah Ta'ala bless us all with correction of our niyats and intentions. May Allah Ta'ala make it possible for us to get our islah done. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdihi. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu.